Stephen here is recounting the history of Israel. Many wonderful things. Moses trembling in verse 32. The Red Sea dividing in 36. The prophecy of Christ in 37. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. And then what do? On all the blessings they received, they turned their backs. And in 41, they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol, rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And of course, we've got a gospel text right there, because in that phrase, rejoiced in the works of their own hands. That's what men or women are trying to do. This is their path that they're making to heaven, rejoicing in the works of their own hands. Nothing has changed. But there are consequences of that. 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Rephan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing on to the reading of his word. Let's, with God's word open before us, let's bow together again in a further word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do look for thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for the book, no matter where we open it. There is truth. We can pull out of the treasure things new and things old. Oftentimes, all of the old things we need to be reminded of again. Lord, we would pray that though we are not going to first principles and repeating and repeating and repeating at the same time, we recognize due to the stubbornness of our hearts, the stiff-necked problem that Stephen here was identifying, then we do need line upon line. We do need it repeated. And we do need thy truth emphasized again. Bring it with freshness onto our mind and heart as though we'd never seen it before. And Lord, take us forward for God in this day and generation. Help us as we think of these words from a dying man, but one who was dying for a cause that he had espoused and held to be dear, the cause of Jesus Christ. Lord, grant us that kind of fortitude. Grant us that kind of loyalty. Help us even to measure ourselves up here against Stephen. Ask ourselves some searching questions. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. Stephen, we know to be the first Christian martyr on record. Down through the centuries of time since his day, many, many others have stood in his shoes, walked in his steps, and have died out of faithfulness to their Lord and Savior. Stephen undeniably was a very remarkable character in Acts chapter 6, and we have seen part of it there. We read a full account of his character and also of his ministry. In Acts 7, we have a record of his address before the council. And then as he's talking and lifting up the power of God and the faithfulness of God to his people, even though they were faithless again and again, as he's talking to the people, the fury of those who were listening to him really begins to go to boiling point. Then we have, of course, the subsequent suffering that this noble follower of Jesus Christ endured. Stephen was a man, we're told again and again, who was full of the Holy Ghost. And if we're looking for a secret to his life and his testimony in the hour of death, then we find it at this point. Acts 6, verse 3. Acts 6, verse 5. Acts 7, verse 55. We're reading Acts 6 and 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, Acts 6 and 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 7, verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. More of his being filled with the Holy Ghost in a moment or two. But so determined was Stephen to be faithful to his God that he sees him here in his glory, and as soon as he sees him, he declares this fact, I see Jesus. And that only roused his enemies into greater fury. Verse 55, 56, and 57. It was then that they hurried Stephen out of the city. There's no further room for you here. We can't have this kind of testimony. It's hurtful to our ears. It pains our heart to listen to you. And so they took him out of the city and stoned him. Some have speculated that they may have even taken him to the vicinity of the hill called Calvary. That was one of the main places of public execution and of stoning. Many would have died on that same sacred spot where our Lord and Savior was executed. It's a martyr's prayer, however, tonight, as recorded in verse 59 and verse 60 as well, that we're going to consider. And we're going to consider it by answering a number of questions, four questions in total. And they stoned Stephen, verse 59, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Four questions. Number one, how did he pray? How did he pray? Three answers to that question. First, he prayed to the Lord. He addressed his prayer. Notable, because when you would be living in pre-Reformation days, you would have been hearing prayers, if they were offered at all, offered to this, offered to that, offered to the other, but hardly ever offered directly to the Lord, through the saints, via the Virgin Mary, but not directly to the Lord. And here Stephen is praying directly, as all Christians should pray, unto the Lord in verse 59 and 16, underline and clearly demonstrate that. Here's the direction of his prayer to the Lord. Shut every other avenue out and went down this highway straight to the Lord. At the funeral service today, we had our first hymn, that very familiar hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He's praying to the Lord. That's how he prayed. But then secondly, he prayed through the Spirit. Acts 7:55 again, but he being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He is praying here as a man who is full of the Holy Ghost. Quite remarkable that nearly every time his name is mentioned, he's mentioned in direct connection with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be a wonderful epitaph for any and all of us? That when people reflect upon our lives, as soon as they mention our name, the Holy Ghost is referenced. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, but he being full of the Holy Ghost, we're looking for men. Full of the Holy Ghost. God was looking for them then. He's looking for those kind of men today. And the word full of means filled up as opposed to empty. It's used of a surface. And when you're talking about a surface being full of, it means that that surface is covered in every part. It's used in Luke 5 and 12 of the man who was full of leprosy. And I'm sure you can get the picture and gauge what was going on. No matter where you looked at that man, his body was so full of leprosy, it covered the surface of his entire body. And that's the term, full of the Holy Ghost. And again, our Lord uses it when he's talking about himself in Luke 4 and 1, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Not only a surface, but we're thinking about a soul. And when we're thinking about a soul, then the word means thoroughly permeated with, absolutely saturated by, filled up to the brim. Or there's another way to look at it. And if you get into the old lexicons and concordances, you'll find your way surprisingly back into the book of Ruth here. In chapter 2 and verse 12, and you'll read there about the full corn, the full grain of corn, that is, one that has expanded within the hull or the husk until it is rubbing the sides of that husk and it's filling the whole space that is available there. And our Savior talked about in Mark 4 and 28, the full corn in the ear. And that's a picture of what Stephen was. Filled to capacity. Full corn in the ear. Surface completely dominated by the Holy Ghost. And no wonder he could pray the way he prayed and give a dying testimony in the way that he did and stay faithful to death in the manner in which he did. In Jude, the verse 20, we find an expression, and the expression there is praying in the Holy Ghost. How do we pray that way? only by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so again, I direct you to Acts 7:55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Whenever the Holy Ghost is filling a life, opens the mind, opens the eyes to see things that ordinarily they will not see, because they're going deeper with God. Sees the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And so this man prays in the Spirit. Prayed to the Lord, prayed through the Spirit, and notice he prayed in faith. That quiet confidence that he had as he stands before the council and takes them on a whole history tour of God's providential dealings with their nation, and highlights this blessing and that blessing and another bounty and some other great act that God performed on their behalf, and he doesn't miss them. And he's telling them, the heritage that you have, men, it's saturated, dripping with blessing. And yet, what are you doing? You're turning your back on the God of all grace. That's Ulster today. No matter where you go, there's a mission hall. There's a church building. There's a preaching house that once were full to the doors, but now disastrously empty. But it's testimony to the heritage that we had when God came down. This man is praying in faith. He has quiet confidence. Threats of death are all around him, and he's well aware of that. But he plows on, speaking up the things of God, an evidence that he has complete trust in the Lord. It doesn't matter what happens to me. That's his attitude. I'm going to speak the word of God to this people. Doesn't matter if they do to me what they did to John the Baptist and put my head and serve it up on a platter. While my tongue is connected, I'm going to speak well of Jesus. And that's what he did. Look at verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew that was a prayer that would be answered. He had faith that Christ would undertake for him in this dire emergency. And faith is always a condition for successful praying. Our Lord underlined it in Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. We looked at a corresponding passage a week or two ago in John 14, verse 13 and 14. So how did he pray? He prayed to the Lord. He prayed through the Spirit. He prayed in faith. Another question, what did he pray? What did he pray? We can tease out some really valuable lessons for ourselves here. Here's a man being stoned. It hasn't happened to us. We can only speculate to the kind of intense agony that would be. The thud of boulders crushing the body as they are thrown in at full force. And still, despite those stones, he prays. What did he pray for? What would you and I have prayed for? Immediate release, Lord, get me out of this, and quick. Make some of those guys miss their intended target. Lord, hit them with a bout of blindness. That would suit me right now, so that they don't hit me again. Or maybe a change of heart in those persecutors, so that they would drop down the stones and not kill him for Jesus' sake. I reckon we might well have prayed, and I believe I would have prayed along those lines. But no, he prayed that the Lord might be glorified. That the Lord might be glorified. That's the whole intent and the emphasis of his prayer. And you pick it up in verse 55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened. You might have thought he'd have been more likely to say, I see the next stone coming. His eyes weren't on the stones, they were on the Savior, and that's a remarkable thing. I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God in a place of power and authority, poised to work. That's the first thing he saw. He saw the glory of God, man's chief end. Glorify God. Enjoy him forever. And to the end of his life, he's staying on this ground. He prayed that the Lord might be glorified. He had a desire. He had a passion. It was the desire and passion of his heart for the glory of God. And that, of course, should be the motive in all prayer, that the Lord might be glorified. What did he pray? He prayed that his enemies might be forgiven. We're told that in verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It reminds us of our Lord. In Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." An unforgiving spirit will always be a hindrance to answered prayer. You go and share the gospel with somebody, and they, in their ignorance, give you the kind of response that you were hoping not to receive. They call you for this, and they call you for that, and they send you on your way and tell you never to come back near them. And sometimes you're so hurt that you're almost tempted to think, well, if they go outside the pale of God's redemption, it'll serve them right. By how out of kilter is that with what Stephen, under the influence of God the Holy Spirit, is showing here? They're not just hurling insults. They're physically pounding him. They're determined to kill him. And yet he kneels down and cries with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He prayed that his enemies might be forgiven. If you're getting a hard time whenever you're trying to witness, don't stop praying for those who are the enemies of the gospel. We could fast forward to the end of the incident and underline why, but we'll take our time and we'll move through. He also prayed that he might be released. That is, released from the body. Verse 59 tells us, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" And he's going right down the line of his master once again in Luke 23:46, where our Lord is commending his spirit into the hands of his Father. He's praying like him. His prayer tells us here he is confident about death. He's no doubts going down the valley of death. He's no fears that are circulating in his mind here. He knows what is happening. The next step, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He will be released. Now the world looks on that kind of confidence and they kind of say it's a bit eerie, spooky. Freaks them to hear about a person telling them, "Because I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and his salvation that he has given to me in grace, it's eternal. When I die, I'm immediately with him." They balk. They recoil at that. But here he prays that he might be released, that his enemies might be forgiven, that the Lord might be glorified. That's how he prayed and what he prayed. The third question, when did he pray? And it seems so obvious when he prayed. We know the circumstances. We have mentioned them again and again already. But it will do no harm to think, when did he pray? He prayed while he served the Lord. Of course, his whole life was a prayer. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he would have been a man of prayer. Romans chapter 8, 26, 27, etc. It's certain that when he was preaching and pressing home the truth, he was praying. He prayed continually. He prayed effectively. He prayed while he served the Lord. He prayed as he suffered for the Lord. When his own blood was flowing down into the sand at his feet, he was lifting up his face to heaven. This was the secret of his radiant testimony. The fact that he was so marvelously sustained as he was in the day of intense trial accounted for his praying. He prayed as he suffered for the Lord. There's a special promise we know in the book given to us for the day of trouble. It's specific to that particular day. Whenever it arrives, I know full well Stephen would have known Psalm 15 and the verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And as he cries, receive my spirit, God delivered him in that method. And looking to heaven and testifying of the greatness of God to even his murderers, he glorified God in the day of trouble. He prayed while he served the Lord, as he suffered for the Lord, when he died for the Lord. In his dying hour, here is a man of prayer. In his dying minutes, here is a man on his knees. That's what we're told, on his knees. Wouldn't that be a good way to die? Interceding for others, having presented the gospel to their hearts, appeal to their minds, a man full of the Spirit in his dying hour. That dying thief prayed in his dying hour. In Luke 23, 42, 43, his prayer was very quickly answered. Stephen here does exactly the same. His prayer is quickly answered, for his body, as verse 60 tells us, goes to sleep in a spirit. Goes to be with Christ, as verse 59 emphasizes. When did he pray? While he served the Lord, as he suffered for the Lord, when he died for the Lord. Final question. What were the results of his praying? He must have seemed like a voice in the wilderness. Those that could hear him didn't want to hear him. They wanted to silence him. That's why they got hold of him when he got to a pitch here, telling them about God's goodness. They decided, no, we're not hearing anymore. And they pulled him out of the city and they stoned him. They were saying, we don't want to hear you, and we don't want anybody else to listen in either and hear the kind of things you're saying. What were the results of his praying? Three results underlined here in this short and graphic account of Stephen's martyrdom. The results: he was faithful unto death, unflinchingly loyal to his Lord. In the face of all the provocation, in the face of all the punishment and suffering, being stoned to death, unflinchingly loyal. How are we following Jesus at this moment in our lives? Is our path marked by unflinching loyalty? I was reading before I come out tonight about a list of martyrs way back in Mary I of England's time, in particular, virtually 300 souls slain at that stage. And as I was going down the list of martyrs before I got to Mary's reign, Richard Heckens, burnt to death, 30th of July, 1541. Side note, a child that passed not the age of 15 years. But he wouldn't deny his Lord. They burned him to death. I went on down the list of the martyrs in Mary's times, and the bishops and all the familiar names like Latimer and Ridley and Cranmer and so on. But in the middle of that, Thomas Drury, burnt on the 15th of May 1556 in Gloucester. A note beside Thomas Drury's name: blind boy. But for his loyalty, to Jesus Christ. They burned him too. Faithful unto death. Then he was fearless in the face of death. Fearless in the face of death. You know what? There's no need to have any fear about dying. If we know the Lord, and if we have caught the vision glorious. And that's what he had caught. And so we need to ponder again and again over verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly. Isn't that remarkable? The stones are piling in. But he's not looking in that direction. He's looking up steadfastly into heaven. And what does he see? And saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and seeing him, he was fearless in the face of death. If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, our great high priest, our mediator, in all the value of the terms in Hebrews 7:25, Hebrews 4:14-16, 1 Timothy 2 and 5, if we know the full value of our Lord's person and work as those texts outline it, if we know him who is the one at the right hand of God, who is sitting in the place of power and authority, who can say, and we know he has said it, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, then we don't put our eye on the stones, but we keep our eye on the Savior, faithful unto death, fearless in the face of death. What an inspiration he is. Another result of his praying, he was fruitful in his death. God used Stephen's death in a remarkable way. You'll know the familiar quotation, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The Bible bears that out, and it bears it out right here. Because if we're reading at Acts 7, verse 58, the last part of the verse, Acts 7:58, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And then we slip over into Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the first part, and Saul was consenting unto his death. The word means he approved of it and he applauded it. He consented unto that death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. But when we take Acts 7:58 and Acts 8 verse 1, and then we go right down to Acts 22, and we come to verse 20, Acts 22 and 20, we have Saul, now Paul, standing up, giving his testimony, under threat of death himself. And he says, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He was approving, he was accommodating, he was applauding what was going on. But we look again at Acts 8 verse 2, where we read, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. What a funeral service that was. But God used it all. That's the point. God used it all. For as Augustine said, if Stephen had not prayed, the church would not have had Paul. If Stephen had not prayed, the church would not have had Paul. On a human level, of course, he is right. And what did Paul go on to do and say? He too was martyred for his faith in Christ and went through his sea of days with this motto, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Philippians 1 and 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Could he not be thinking of Stephen there? Lord, let me stand stoutly like him. Let me be unflinchingly loyal like I saw him. That day I consented to his death, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, soon I also, Christ, shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The praying man or woman sees the glory of God, and they long for nothing more than that Christ would be magnified in their body, whether by life or by death. Paul, the converted Saul of Tarsus, had seen that object lesson up close in the form of Stephen. And now we've got another martyr walking in the martyr train, saying, let me be like him. Let me be sold out to Jesus Christ and to none other. I wonder, are we prepared to walk the same way and say, fill me with thy spirit, Lord, and let me be like Stephen. Let me be like Paul, with unswerving loyalty to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.